There was a chicken and a pig walking down the street one day, and they saw a group of kids that looked hungry. And it was worse than just looking hungry. They looked malnourished, looked like they were in desperate need of a meal. And so the chicken looked at the pig and said, you know, we really ought to do something about this. And the pig agreed and said, yeah, we should. But what? And so they continued to walk, and the chicken said, I've got an idea. We need to prepare a great meal for these kids, a great big breakfast of ham and eggs for these kids. And the pig thought about that just for a second, and he said, wait a minute. You know, that's only going to require a small sacrifice from you, but that's going to require total commitment for me. As we think about last year, just for a moment today, I want us to think about what we accomplished this past year. I know it's over with, we can't go back, but think about what goals have I accomplished in 2011. Did I do what I wanted to do? Did I achieve the things that I'd set out to achieve? And did I have a good year? Do I look back at last year and say, well, I'm kind of ashamed of this, that, and the other, and I really didn't do what I wanted to do? Let's think about that just for a moment. But I mainly want us to think about this year. And I put anticipate, and I realize we're already in the year, but as we think about this year, let me ask everyone, have you set any goals for the year? You know, a lot of people don't like setting goals anymore because if you don't set a goal, you can't fail, right? And so that's kind of the easiest thing to do sometimes, just not set a goal. But it's important. It really is. It's important for us to set goals, and especially spiritual goals. Very important. Have we set goals concerning our family? Those of us who are raising children still, have we set goals to be a better parent? Have we set goals maybe to be a better spouse? Have we set goals to be a better employee? What about a Christian? Have we set goals this year to be more spiritual minded, to grow more spiritual? Have we set goals to do that? And if we haven't, maybe we need to consider doing that. Because I want to be able, I don't know about you, but I want to be able to look back this time next year and look back at 2012 and say, you know what, I achieved that in 2012. I believe all of us have achieved things in the past, and we can look back and say, you know, in such and such year, that's when I did this. You know, I really accomplished something that year. And I want all of us to have that opportunity to look back on this year and say, you know, I accomplished that. But in order to do that, we're going to have to be like that pig. It's going to take a complete and total commitment on our part. Not just a little sacrifice, but a commitment on our part. Something I want us to ask ourselves this morning. I want everyone to ask yourself this. What kind of person am I going to be this year? You know, because I determine who I am. No one else determines that. What kind of person will I be this year? And I want us to look at four different possibilities this morning. And I want us to realize that whether we like it or not, we are going to be one of these four, whether we like it or not. Four different possibilities. What kind of person am I going to be in 2012? And the very first one I want us to look at is a cop-out. In 2012, am I going to be a cop-out? What is a cop-out? One who does not have any goals, any sense of direction, and will not commit themselves to anything. Basically, I've done this before, I failed, and I'm not going to try it again. That's pretty much what a cop-out is. No sense of direction, not wanting to set goals for ourselves. You know, there's a lot of people like that. And unfortunately, we can be like that too. And what does God think about that? You know, I don't believe we like that. I don't believe he likes it very much at all. And we can look in his word and see that. I think about college students, and I'm not picking on college students. We have a few here this morning. But I'm thinking about college students. We send our kids off to college, and they begin to take their courses, and they don't know what they want to do. And that's fine. You know, they got some time to figure it out. They've got basics that they have to get under their belt, and so they begin doing that. But then those basics get done, and it's time to make a choice, you know. And sometimes they have a hard time making that choice. They have a hard time picking a direction to go. And sometimes they pick one just to have one, and then they get almost done with their degree, or maybe completely done with their degree, and say, I don't know why in the world I did that, because I don't want to do that. I have known kids to be in school for at the age 25 to 35. In fact, Steph and I saw one yesterday, and try not to be judgmental, but the man, I don't know how old he was, but he looked like he was about 40, still living at home, still going to school. And I hope to get done with college this year. And I thought, good grief, you know, pick something and go with it. But we do. We need to pick a direction. We need to set goals having to do with that. And we need to go for it. What does the Bible say about this kind of person, a cop-out, about someone who does not set goals, someone who does not have any direction in their life? Well, look at these passages for a moment. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. You used to listen as a preacher and hear pages turning. Now everybody's got their little device. Even this preacher down here has got his little device out. Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your works, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works. You know, God expects us to have a plan. He really does. He expects us to set goals. If you look a few chapters over, 21 and verse 5, he says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Those who do not plan their future, those who do not commit to anything, he says it's going to lead to poverty. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. And the right hand here is ordinarily the strongest and the one that is most ready. And so what he's talking about there is being diligent and ready to do something, ready to work. And so God, I believe, expects us to be busy. Some Christians do not even set spiritual goals. I don't understand that. You know what? If you don't set a goal for yourself, you don't grow. There's nothing that you're trying to achieve. And therefore, as Christians, if we don't set goals in any other area in our life, we must set goals in our Christian life, in our spiritual life. That's something that is necessary for us to do. So this year, what kind of person am I going to be? Am I going to be a cop-out, not committed to anything, not setting any goals? I don't believe there's a person here that wants to be like this. I believe everyone wants to achieve something this year, but it takes a total commitment. Another thing that we could be this year is a holdout. A holdout is one who doesn't believe he can achieve the goals that he has because of that he is really afraid to even try anything. He's kind of like this guy right here. If you can't tell, he's on a track, you know. He's supposed to be running a race, and instead he decided to just sit down and give it up. You know, I can't win it anyway, so I'm going to sit down and not even try. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes if we've had a failure in the past, especially, we want to say, why even try? Because I'm going to run into some opposition, and, you know, I might fail. I might not be able to do this, and so why even set that goal to begin with? Matthew chapter 25, we're all very familiar with this parable. And this is an excellent example of someone who is a holdout, I believe. There, of course, the master is, and God is the master here, but the master has his servants, he has his employees, if you will, and he gives them a stewardship. He gives them money. He gives one 5 talents to another 2 talents and yet another 1 talent. And then the man goes out of town to do whatever business he has to do and whatever he has to attend to. And they are left with that stewardship to do whatever they want to do with it. And we know how it goes. The one with 5, he is not lazy, but he goes out and he works and he achieves something. He gains 5 more. And also the one with 2, he goes out and he's busy and he's fruitful. And so he gains 2 more. But the one with 1, what does he do? He goes and he digs a hole in the earth and he hides that. And the reason why is because he's scared. He's scared. He says, you know, if I go and invest this, I might lose it. You know, if I try to do this, I might fail, and so I'm not going to try at all. And unfortunately, we can be like that. And that's not, and what does the master say to him? Look there in verse 26, Matthew 25, 26. What is his response to this man's attitude? He says, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Do you know that when we don't take the time to put forth the effort in whatever it is, especially when we're talking about our Christianity, when we don't put forth the effort, that's the same thing to God as being lazy. It's the same thing. If we're not willing to put forth the effort to live the Christian life that we know we need to be living, to be fruitful and busy working in God's kingdom, God looks at us and says, "You're lazy." And what does the master do to this young man? Well, he condemns him. And so we will also be condemned if we are lazy, if we don't even put forth the effort. The Bible says, or God says a lot in the Bible, promising that there will be difficult times. Someone says, "Well, you know, I try and I run into opposition and I have a hard time and I've tried this more than once and I keep on failing." But, you know, even there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that you will be persecuted. He doesn't say if you're persecuted. He says when you're persecuted. When? It's going to happen. You know, there in James 1 and verse 13, James says when you're tempted. Not if you're tempted, but when you're tempted. In other words, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have trials. And the question is, what are we going to do when that happens? I mean, just go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and tell everyone here today that you're going to have opposition this year. You're going to have difficulties in your Christian life, maybe in other aspects of your life, but certainly in your spiritual life. You will be tempted to do wrong. You will have opposition. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You know, we could just throw up our hands and say, "Well, why even try, you know?" Or we could look at the possibilities. And that's what we need to do. We could look at the possibilities and try and do with what God has given us. God tells us that if we're faithful, then we will win. You know, something to notice about this parable in Matthew chapter 25 is that he doesn't give any instruction to these three men about what to do with their money. He doesn't say, "I want you with the 5 talents to go and do this or that with it, and you with the 2 to do this." He doesn't do that. He expects them to do what? Put forth the effort. That's all he expects. We're going to fail, period. We're going to fail sometimes. He expects us to put forth the effort. And so how are we going to be this year? Are we going to be like the 1 talent man who is really afraid to do anything at all, and so I'm just not going to do anything because, you know, I could fail? Or are we going to be like the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents? Are we going to do whatever we can in God's service with what God has given us? You know, the Lord is looking for workers. Did y'all know that? The Lord is looking for workers. He's looking for people that are willing to work in His church. And a lot of times when we talk about that, we talk about the worship service, and that's true. But there's so many things outside this building here and outside this assembly that we can be doing for the Lord. So many different things that we can be doing. We are salt, we are light. At least we should be. So many different things that we could be doing. What are we doing? What are we doing? Are we being fruitful? Are we working? Even in the assembly, you know, some people say, "Well, this is my cup of tea and this isn't. You know, this is my talent and this is not my talent." Even in the assembly, we have come here for what reason, brethren? To worship God. I've come here to be encouraged, to hopefully encourage, to teach, to look at God's Word, but first and foremost, above everything else, I've come here to worship my God. And I believe that's what all of us should be here to do, is to worship God. You know what? To worship God in the assembly, according to the New Testament plan, it's got to be organized a certain way. And to be organized a certain way, that means there has to be men that are willing to step up and take a leadership role in our worship service. And that's not an easy thing to do, and I realize that. A lot of people say, a lot of men will say, "Well, you know what? That's not my thing, and it makes me nervous. I can't public speak. I can't get up in front of people. My knees will start knocking, and my voice will start cracking, and I just can't do that." And I realize it's not everybody's thing. It scares everybody. Here's the point. We don't have a worship service to render, a worship to render to our God without people that are willing to stand up here, even nervous, even knees knocking, and take a leadership role. Why do we have the last leaders? To teach them to take a leadership role in our worship service. Now, there's two men that we have here that I'm going to say something about. I hope it doesn't hurt their feelings, but they don't get paid a dime, but yet they have one of the hardest jobs. That's Gary and Elliot, because their job is three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, to go around and find men that are willing to stand up here and lead our minds in prayer, read God's Word, give the Lord's Supper, count, do a lot of different things. And you might think it's insignificant, but it's not. Think about this. What a privilege. What a privilege. And it wasn't until I thought about it like this that I was willing to come up here and do anything at all. What a privilege it is, brethren, to get God's Word, open that up, and read it in front of assembly of God's people. That's a privilege. It makes me nervous. Oh, yeah, it makes me nervous, too. It's a privilege. We're worshiping God here. What a privilege it is to come up here for the assembly of God's people, for this congregation, and approach God in prayer. It makes me nervous. Yeah, it makes me nervous, too. What a privilege to come up here and be able to serve not a bunch of crackers and grape juice, but the Lord's Supper, a memorial feast that our Lord constituted in the New Testament. What a privilege to be able to come up here and do that and be able to say prayer and serve. It's a privilege. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can, the very best that we can. Another thing that we could be this year is a dropout. What's a dropout? Someone who starts to achieve a goal, but when things begin to get tough and hard, they quit. Now, I hate to admit it, but I've certainly been a dropout in my life more times than I would like to admit. Things get tough, I just want to quit sometimes. Of course, it's not the thing to do. Matthew chapter 13, the sower. The man goes out and he's sowing seed, and that seed, and he's sowing it, he's scattering it like that. He's throwing the seed, and that seed falls on different soil. And two of the soils that we see that it falls on is the rocky and the thorny soil. And the seed still sprouts. It still starts to grow. It starts to produce. But then what happens? It gets choked. When things get tough, in other words, and there's cares and worries of the world, and things are beginning to not be so easy, it gives up. Turn, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. If there was ever an example of someone who is not a dropout, it is Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 for a moment. There in the very first chapter, he comes to God with all of his sins, his personal sins, and all the sins of Israel, and confesses every one of them to God. But that's not what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at a special request that he makes in his prayer. He has a very unusual prayer here, and he makes a very unusual request to God, and that's what I want to draw your attention to. Nehemiah 1 and verse 11. He prays to God, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." And now listen to this part. He says, "And let your servant prosper this day." Let your servant prosper this day. What's Nehemiah praying for? Success. That's what he's praying for. Success. And when I read that, I thought, you know, how often do we do that? Even as God's own children, how often do I go to God in prayer and pray for success? And all the different things that we go through and the different temptations that each and every one of us have to deal with, how often do we go to God and say, "God, you know, please help me to be better in attendance. Father, please help me to be more spiritually minded. Father, please help me to serve others. Father, please help me to have a better attitude. Please help me to have a forgiving spirit. Father, please help me to quit this addiction that I have. Please help me to do this. Please help me to do that." How often do we go to God in prayer and say, "God, please help me to succeed at what I'm trying to do for you"? That's a prayer we need to pray. That's a prayer that Nehemiah prayed. And God, of course, answered his prayer. Chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build.'" God answered Nehemiah's prayer. God answers prayer today. Especially when we want to do his will. We can prosper, and we will prosper if it's accordance with his will. Now, did he have any opposition? We're talking about dropouts here. When it gets tough, what about when it got tough? Well, he still remained faithful. If you look at chapter 4, the enemy of God's people, the Samaritans and others, had found out what's going on. You know, Nehemiah and others had gone back to Jerusalem after being in captivity, and they are going to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls of the city, and so what a task at hand. You know, and they've gone to God in prayer, but, you know, God's enemies, the enemies of God's people, have found out about this, and they're snickering and they're laughing and they're carrying on. But after it starts happening and they're actually progressing and doing it, they say, well, we're going to go take care of this. You know, we'll go and we'll pick a fight. Can you imagine? Here is God's people, and they are rebuilding what seemed to be an impossible task. They're rebuilding the walls of the city, and the city's in complete ruin. And they look up, and here are all their enemies coming at them with swords and whatnot, ready to pick a fight with them. Don't you know they're thinking, well, hey, I didn't know it was going to cost me my life. I told you I've done some masonry before. I'll help you out a little bit, but I didn't know it was going to, you know. I'm sure they got discouraged. Notice what he says to him here in verse 14. He says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome." Remember that the Lord is great and awesome. No matter what the task is, we serve a great, powerful, and awesome God. You know, and I believe the reason why we're a dropout so often, and we start the year off and we kind of put it in first gear and squeal out, and we take off and we're doing those goals and stuff that we've set before us, and then we drop out. I believe it's because we forget that we serve an awesome God. And when things get tough, instead of just pushing on, we just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, I tried, you know, I'll try again next year. We need to continue. We need to keep on keeping on. Remember that God's on our side. In 2012, am I going to give up when things get tough? I want to challenge everyone here. Like I said before, it's going to get tough. You're going to be tempted. Please be faithful to the Lord. Please be faithful in attendance. Come and worship God and encourage everyone here. And be faithful to the Lord in your Christian life. It's going to get tough, and you might have the worst year that you've ever had. There are people here that had a terrible year last year due to storms and different things. And what an encouragement it is to see them here worshiping God. Faith stronger than ever. Hang in there. Another thing that we could be, and I hope that we all want to be, is an all-out. What is an all-out? Somebody that is 100% committed, someone who sets goals, commits themselves to it, and then they're willing to pay the price to achieve it. Now, it's one thing to set a goal, but it's something else to achieve it, isn't it? This is what I want to be. What about you? Well, you have the choice, and I guarantee you, you'll be one of these four. What do you want to be? This is what I want to be this year. I want to be an all-out for the Lord. There's a lot of different people in Scriptures that we see that have this kind of attitude. Joshua and Caleb were two of 12 men that went into a city and was surrounded by giants. And they're supposed to be figuring out a plan or looking at how they can take over. Don't you know they were overwhelmed? 10 of them come back and say, absolutely not. We got to be crazy. You know, those 10 also knew that God was on their side. But Joshua and Caleb, what did they say? Absolutely. I don't care how big they are. I don't care what weapons they have. We can do it. 100% committed, all out for the Lord. They were the only two to survive. God spared their life because of their attitude, because of their dedication, because of their commitment. And then you look at Paul. Paul is someone who was on a fast track to success. He had money. He was popular in a sense, I guess, to many people in his social group. He had a great career going for him. But yet, what does he say here in Philippians 3 and verse 7? He says, "What things were gained to me," and he had so much that he had gained, "these I counted loss for Christ." Paul was 100% committed. Paul was all out for the Lord. You know, he came to the end of his life and he says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. You know, in other words, I've been all out. Every day, every week, every month, every single year, I've been all out for the Lord. And then what does he say? There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness because of that. Now, looking at those examples, I want us to consider ourselves. What do I want to be this year? What do you want to be this year? Because it's your choice. Do you want to be a cop-out? I don't believe it for a second. Do you want to be a holdout or a dropout, just to give up? I don't believe it for a second. I don't believe there is a soul in here that says at the beginning of the year, you know what, when things get tough, I'm giving up this year. I don't believe there's one person in here that says, I want to be a failure this year, you know. I want to have the worst year ever. I want to decline in my Christianity. I don't believe there's one in here. I believe every single person in here, and I know you. I know your hearts. I believe I do anyway. I believe every person in here wants to be all out for the Lord. But you know what? That's a good thing, because that's exactly what Jesus requires of us. He says, if anyone's going to come after me, what do I have to do? He has to deny himself, take up his own cross, his own trouble, his own temptations, and follow me. That's what it takes. You know, if we're going to be all out for the Lord, and I want to challenge everyone, I want to be able to look back at this year and say, I have no regrets. You know, I'm not talking about looking back at this year and saying, well, I didn't mess up any, I didn't sin any, and I didn't fail at anything I did. I'm going to fail at some things this year, and I'm going to sin some this year, but not on purpose. But I can, however, look back on this year, at this time next year, and say, I was committed 100%. I have no regrets. And we can all do that. I want to encourage every one of us here to do just that. Make a commitment to the Lord. And that commitment starts, of course, by committing your life to Jesus Christ, if you hadn't already done so, by giving your life to Him, by obeying the gospel, being buried in the waters of baptism, being added to the Lord's church, and letting Him deal with your sin. It starts like that. And if you have not done that, we want to encourage you to start this year off by becoming a child of God. But it continues on from there, of course, each and every day, for those of us who are Christians, to make a commitment each and every day, every single year, every day that we get up, and it's better to think of it day at a time, I'm committed to the Lord. I'm going to be all out because He's all out for me. If you have a need this morning, if you want to become a Christian, if you need to come forward and recommit yourself to the Lord because you've wandered off, and hey, you know what? You don't have to come forward to do that either. If you want to just recommit yourself, just you, between you and God, please do so. But if you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.